come to our text this morning, this is a message I've entitled, Come Follow Jesus and Live. And so when Jesus says that, I am the resurrection and the life, what's he talking about? That statement, the I am, the resurrection and life that Jesus makes, is one of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is very deliberately claiming to be God. Very deliberately. Because that was the name of God given to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am is the name of God. And Jesus, when he uses those statements, I am this, I am that, he is saying, I am the one true God. And he's saying in this place, because I'm the one true God, that I have authority over death to raise dead things to life, and I have authority to give life, true life, to people. Whether it's physical life, he says, I have the authority to create physical life, and I also have the authority to create spiritual life in a dead heart. That's what Jesus is claiming here in John chapter 11. He's claiming to be the only one who can raise spiritually dead sinners and reconcile them with God, who is life itself. That's what Jesus is saying, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so only God, our Creator, has authority over death and life. Satan does not have authority over death and life. He cannot kill people. And he cannot bring them back to life. Only God can. So the Bible teaches that we are all dead in our sins, and we need a resurrection. We're dead, Ephesians 2 says, in our trespasses and sin, and we need new life. We need to be raised up, and we are all lost, the Bible tells us, which means the word lost means separated. Separated from the life of God, and we need that life of God back if we're going to truly live and have eternal life. And so when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life, he who believes in me, he who trusts in me, trusts that I am God and that I am the one who has authority over death and life, and I am the life giver, I am the source of life itself. He who believes that about me will live, even though he dies physically. And whoever lives in this world physically and believes in me will never die spiritually. Do you believe this? That's a radical statement, right? If I told you that I am the resurrection of life up here this morning, someone who looks like a guy, I am a guy, and Jesus was too, and if I said that, you would rightfully stone me to death right now. You should, anyways, or if you have a gun. That might be simpler. I'm not asking for that, by the way. So we'll keep going. So the radical question that I wanted us to think about this morning, as we come into a few texts that we're going to look at, is this one by David Platt. It's in a little booklet called The Radical Question. Pastor David Platt says this: the radical question for every professing or potential follower of Jesus, do we really believe he is worth abandoning everything for? If he is life itself, then we need to give up everything that we are, because we're death itself, in order to have life. And if we truly believe that, we'll willingly do that. Do you and I really believe that Jesus is so good, so satisfying, and so rewarding that we will leave all we have and all we own and all we are in order to find our fullness in him? Do you and I believe him enough to follow him wherever he leads, even when the crowds turn the other way? So that's the question we're going to be looking at for a few minutes this morning, biblically, together. So I want to start off with just kind of asking a question, kind of working backwards. okay, if we're all dead in our trespasses and sins apart from receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord, Savior, God, and treasure of life, if we're dead, then where and how do the dead seek to find life? This is what Jesus said in John 5:40. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so, it should be so, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So Jesus is making the argument, my Father in heaven, God the Father, raises the dead and gives them life. I, God the Son, because I'm God too, raise the dead and I give life to whom I'm pleased to give life to, because I'm God. I have that authority. And then he's talking to the Pharisees and some of the other Jews, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So people, even these religious people that Jesus is talking to here, are looking for life in different places, almost anywhere and everywhere, even in their religion, rather than looking to Jesus alone for life. That's what Jesus is saying here, and that's their problem. So I thought of a couple of texts that maybe would help us get at how the dead seek to satisfy their soul, how the dead seek to bring life to themselves, so that we can look at ourselves and say, are we living this way as dead people, or are we living with Jesus at the center as our very life, if we're professing believers in this room this morning? So let's take a look. The first thing about where and how do the dead seek to find life is the dead seek to satisfy their soul hunger by worshiping anything and everything besides Jesus. The Bible teaches this over and over again. Romans 1 and 2 talks about this, that we all know that there's a God, but we stuff that knowledge down and we worship created things rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. That's our sinfulness. That's our fallenness. That's our deadness. We will not worship God, but we'll worship almost anything else. Most likely, we worship ourselves. That's the number one God in the world, self. And so, this is a passage from Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13 that talks to Israel, the people of God, about what they're doing and how they're living their lives. He says, as a nation changes gods, even though they are no gods, but my people have changed their glory, they're worshiping other things, for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. My people, God says, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the source of life itself. They've forsaken me, said, no thank you, God. I don't want you or your living water. And have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you see where it's about? This text is about where we're looking for life. Where are we looking for life? Something to satisfy us at the soul level, in our spirit, at the very heart of who we are. And they're saying no thank you to God being that fountain of living water for their life. And they're going after other things instead, that God says were never designed to bring life and satisfaction to your soul. So that's the one thing that we see. Another text, another one of my favorite Old Testament texts, is Isaiah 55, 1 through 3a. And here in this text, we see that the dead spend money and work or live for things that can never satisfy the soul. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. This is God speaking. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? So you see how he's using a physical analogy to talk about a spiritual thing, right? Talking about our soul. Satisfy our soul. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richness of fare. give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul, your heart, your spirit may live. May live. And so, this is life. Only God himself can satisfy the human soul. And so when we go and look at other things or pursue other pursuits, thinking that they're going to satisfy our soul, that's called false worship. That's called idolatry. And we are all idolaters at heart that wander away from worshiping Jesus and finding the satisfaction for our soul that he has offered to us. Life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you like, but you can only spend it once. What are you spending your life pursuing? That's what Jesus wants us to grapple with this morning. Those who have come alive in Christ Jesus have this testimony: I have come to Jesus and found satisfaction for my weary and restless soul. The Apostle Paul said it this way: I consider everything in this world a loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ being found in him. Why? Because he knows Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what he knows. He knows it for sure. And he's willing to give up anything and everything to have Jesus and to have more of Jesus in his life. The Bible kind of talks about this in a lot of different ways. It talks about us being lost. Jesus himself says that he came to seek and save the lost. Isaiah 53 says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're lost. Each of us have gone our own way instead of God's way. We've wandered away from God. And so death, biblically, means separation. To be lost means to be separated from God and the life that is found in him. So when we die, our body is separated from our spirit. That's why we call that death, because there's separation. The Bible says that the moment Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God, they would surely die, and they did. They died spiritually that day. No more fellowship with God, which is life itself. So they were alienated from God. I remember as a kid, at least two times, probably more, but I don't want to admit it because I have a lot of pride, that I got lost. My dad would take me to sporting events. I was from Minnesota, so I went to Minnesota North Star games. My dad would take me. He's a big hockey guy, as you know, but I also went to Minnesota Twins games. And I would go out to get the snack or something. My dad would send me out. He did this more than once, which I'm not sure what that says about my dad. But I would get lost. I couldn't find my way back to the seat. You know, it all looks the same when you're a 10 or 12-year-old kid. And then I would panic because I'm lost. And once you know that you're lost and you can't find your way back home or back to your seat, you panic, right? And all I wanted to do, I'd be sobbing and the police would come, the security, and they'd take me in their little security office. And I'm sobbing, and what's your dad's name? And I try to get that out. And then they'd announce his name over the loudspeaker. And that happened at least twice. All right. So you got to tell me a story about yourself a little bit later on, since I told that one. But once I realized that I was lost, all I wanted to do was get back to my dad. The safety, the security, the salvation that represented. It's the same way with us. If we don't realize we're lost, then we're just wandering around and it's not going well for us. But if you start to realize, I'm lost. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm supposed to be. I don't know what life is all about. Jesus says these reassuring words, come to me. And we're going to look at that passage here in just a second. I want to set that up. So the spiritually dead are those who are seeking to find life in this world apart from Jesus. There are religious lost and there are worldly lost. It really doesn't matter because dead is dead. Lost is lost. There is only one source of life, and his name is Jesus. And so what do we need to do to find life? That's the question we're asking this morning. Jesus gives us two simple commands for those who want new life in his name. The first one is come to me. Come to me. It's a command, it's an invitation from the Lord of life. Come. All you have to do is come. Come. I was thinking about what come means. It means you have to leave behind all the stuff you thought was giving you life and turn and say, there's life in Jesus, and just go to him. That's repentance and faith. It's what it is. So when Jesus says come, he's telling you, stop sucking on those empty cisterns that you think are going to give you life, because they won't. Come to me. I will give you life. So I love this passage, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's take that apart just for a second. So, weary, what does that word mean? What's Jesus getting at there? Weary means exhausted. Exhausted in strength. Exhausted by life. Exhausted in strength, it means you need endurance. You need a new freshness. It means having one's patience and pleasure exhausted. You have no more patience and pleasure. Life has just beaten you down. Because you thought it was going to bring satisfaction. You thought your life was going to go this way, and it didn't. And now you're beaten down. That's what weary means. Weary means heart heavy, weighed down with sin and the things of this world. Burdened means bearing a heavy load, something oppressive or worrisome. Satan and sin and self place heavy burdens on us. And it's tiring and unfulfilling in this world, chasing the things of this world. Just ask King Solomon, who wrote in his journal called Ecclesiastes, which is a book in the Old Testament. He said that life is meaningless, it's purposeless, it's empty, it's a chasing after a wind. But the catch is, he says that that's true of life lived under the sun or apart from God or apart from Jesus. Meaningless means no lasting satisfaction. Chasing after the wind means you can't get a grip on the meaning of life. Under the sun means life apart from knowing God as our Father and Jesus as our Messiah, Savior, King. Life apart from God and as Father and apart from Jesus as our Messiah King is meaningless, purposeless, empty, a chasing after wind. I don't know if any of you know who Kerry Livgren is. He's a guy from the group Kansas who back in the day when he was with Kansas wrote a song called Dust in the Wind. It really is exactly the message of Ecclesiastes. He said this in that song, I close my eyes only for a moment and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity. Dust in the wind, all they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Good news, the rest of the story is Kerry Livgren came to Christ. I don't know how long after that song, but he was wrestling with life is purposeless. What's its meaning? And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. That word rest is not ceasing from activity, but it means harmony of life, peace, soul satisfaction. That's what the word rest means. Jesus says, if you come to me, leave behind your old life and just come to me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you life. I'll give you satisfaction. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. New life is feeding on Jesus and a drinking of Jesus to the satisfaction of your soul. That's what it means to come to him. The word is come, and it's in the present tense, ongoing action. Come and keep on coming to me, and you will continue to find life. I am a life-giving spring of water. Keep coming, and I will keep quenching your thirst. I will do it. Me, Jesus saying, me, myself, I'm the one who's going to quench your thirst. I'm the fountain of living water. In relationship with me, you will find life. That's what he's saying. So come to me. That's why he says things like, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. So I come to him to find life. And that's when I do find life. If anyone thirsts, Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. So if I'm thirsty and I know I'm sinful and I'm blowing things and I'm weary and I'm burdened and I come to Jesus, he'll satisfy my soul. Come to me. Jesus also has the second command is come after me. A little bit different. So come to me, you kind of come to him, and it is an ongoing thing. But then he says, come after me, come follow me is another way he could say that. And you will find life. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, this is Mark 8, 34 and 35. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life, that word could be translated soul, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it or will find life. So I want you to just think about this and look at this for just a minute with me. So he says, kind of three daily what's of a lifestyle now, of a lifestyle of finding life and of coming after Jesus as our life. It has to be about, he says, deny yourself, denying self. That word literally means refuse to associate with. That's our old self, the sinful self, the lost self, the dead self. We don't associate with that self anymore. We've got to deny that old self, say no to that old self. And what he's describing here is a lifestyle of repentance. And repentance just means to turn. Turn away from seeking life from the world and from the things in the world and from your own self and turn instead and come after Jesus and live a life coming after Jesus. Then the second thing, daily what of a lifestyle that is finding life in Jesus' name is taking up your cross. Saying yes daily to living by faith in Jesus Christ on the Calvary road of sacrificial gospel love for God and others. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live in my physical on earth, I live by faith, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to take up our cross, to say yes daily to Jesus and living by faith in him rather than living by faith in myself or the things in this world. Third is to follow Jesus. Follow me, he says. Jesus, if we want life and we want to come after Jesus, and that's the way he says we will find life, to come after, to follow after Jesus, is to say that Jesus is now my way of life, my truth for life, and my strength in life. This is living in such a way that my life shines forth the glory of Jesus Christ as my Savior, King, and treasure of life. I want to think about it this way for just a minute. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he's told this little parable about what it's like to have him as king. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he owns to buy that field. And so, what's making the difference there? He's come, it's the treasure, right? It's the treasure, and Jesus is that treasure. He's the king of the kingdom. He's the treasure that it's worth giving up everything we have in order to have him, because there's life in his name. This is a little quote from John Bloom talking about this passage and that parable in Matthew 13. 15 minutes before his discovery in the field, the thought of selling all that he owned would have seemed unwise to this man, even excruciating. But 15 minutes afterward, he was off to do it with joy. What made the difference? The treasure. This man suddenly found something that transformed his whole outlook on life. It restructured his priorities. It altered his goals. His values changed. The treasure revolutionized the man. Jesus is that treasure. Let me show you a couple of biblical illustrations. You're going to have to turn with these. I don't have the passages up, but it's in Luke 18 and Luke 19. These are two of my favorite illustrations of finding life in Jesus' name, because one guy doesn't find life in Jesus' name and the other one does. And so in Luke 18, we've got the rich young ruler. And I just want to, I'm going to read this for you, starting with verse 18 and through 28. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, this guy wants life. He wants eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And I want you to link that up with that. Who can be rescued? Who can come into the life of God and get eternal life? But he said, Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." This guy needs to be born again, right? He needs to be made new. He needs to have new life because his heart right now loves other things, the things of this world, money and stuff, more than it loves Jesus. That's his problem. And if you look at just the rich young ruler, "Hey, I want eternal life." If there was ever a perfect candidate, humanly speaking, that could earn eternal life with God, this rich, young, well-respected man was it. He literally had it all. He had money, success, power, fame, respect, religion, and impeccable morals. And I bet he was even good looking, too. If there is a heaven, then this guy is right at the front of the line, a heaven that you can earn your way into. He's right at the front of the line, the rich young ruler. But he doesn't get in. He doesn't get in. He knows that something is missing. He knows he doesn't have eternal life. Maybe if he finds a great wife or has some kids, that might satisfy his soul. He thinks eternal life is not new life, but just improving the old life enough so that God lets you into heaven. That's not what eternal life is. He thinks it's like adding some nutmeg to a rotten apple pie, and that'll help. No, we need a whole new apple pie if it's rotten. We have to be born again. We have to be recreated in order to come into life. And only Jesus can do that work and give us life. Jesus came to make all things new, to change us from lovers of self and lovers of money to lovers of God and lovers of others. That's a whole radical change of heart and of life. So this rich young ruler came looking for eternal life, but at the end of his conversation with Jesus about eternal life, we're told he went away sad because he refused to give all that he had away in order to have Jesus as his Savior, Lord God, and only treasure of his life. He refused. But then we look over in Luke 19. We see my buddy Zach, Zacchaeus. Look at the difference. They're right next to, they're in chapter 18 and chapter 19 of Luke. Very specifically, God, Jesus wants us to see the contrast here. Okay? So Luke 19, starting with verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He's not just a tax collector. He's a tax collector of the whole region, maybe the chief one in all of Israel. And that makes him really, really rich and a traitor to the nation of Israel. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He's seeking to see who Jesus was, but on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. What does he want? What is he looking for? What's his heart desiring? Jesus. Right? And he'll do anything. 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried, came down, received Jesus joyfully. He just wants to know Jesus, right? And when they saw it, the people, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, in front of this crowd apparently, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So I just want you to contrast this. If ever there was a perfect reject, humanly speaking, that would never be a candidate for eternal life, it was this rich, hated, traitor, cheat, greedy, immoral man. But at the end of a conversation with Zacchaeus, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." What's up with that? Zach forsakes everything he has just to know and follow and be with Jesus. That's a heart that has come alive to God and to Jesus and has found new life in his name. That's the response of a heart that has found new life in his name. It wants to be with Jesus, to know Jesus, to worship Jesus, to follow Jesus, because Jesus has become everything. Jesus has become life itself to Zacchaeus. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to have new life in Christ. And that's the life that Jesus came to give each and every one of us who will turn away from the empty cisterns of this world and turn to him joyfully, to follow him and to come to him and to give our life to him. And he then gives his life to us. One last thing. David Platt says in the Radical Question, This is the picture of Jesus in the Gospels. He is something, someone, worth losing everything for. And if we walk away from the Jesus of the Gospels, then we walk away from eternal riches or eternal life. The cost of non-discipleship, of not being willing to follow Jesus, is profoundly greater for us than the cost of discipleship. For if we cling to the trinkets of this world and reject the radical invitation of Jesus, come to me, come after me, we will miss out on the infinite treasure of knowing and experiencing him. And as the catechism says, enjoying him forever. That's the abundant life Jesus came to give us, himself as our treasure, as our joy, as our delight, to be in relationship with him. So that's what I want for each and every one of you in this room here this morning. So I'm going to bow and pray right now. And if you know that Jesus truly is not your life, he has not raised you from the dead, he has not given you the kind of life that you see in Zacchaeus that loves Jesus that much, then I want you to pray with me this morning and come into that life, that abundant life, the life of knowing and worshiping and following Jesus that he came to give us. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, you proved both with your own resurrection and with by raising Lazarus and others from the dead that you have authority over death and you have authority to give and make people new and give us new life in your name. So Lord Jesus, right now I pray that if you're moving in hearts right now in this room, I pray that those people in whom you're moving would sense their own lostness, would sense that they are separated from you, Lord Jesus, because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of going after other things, like the rich young ruler who money was his God, stuff was his God, fame and fortune in this world was his God. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause them to know that that is an empty life and that they would gladly turn away from that life right now and say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I have gone after other things, thinking that they would satisfy my soul instead of worshiping you alone. So, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Turn me around now so that I live by trusting you, Lord Jesus, who is my Savior, my Lord God, and the treasure of life to me. Make me like Zacchaeus, who wants to do anything to be with you and to see you and to dwell with you and to have a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who do know you in this room, but we've got distracted, we've got caught up in the things of this world rather than worshiping and following and coming to you and coming after you with our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would right now bring us to our knees, bring us to repentance, have us turn away from those things that we were worshiping, the idols in our lives, and forgive us of those so that we could turn and be renewed in our faith, in our trust, in our hope in you, Lord Jesus, and in you alone. So I pray that you would do that work through your Holy Spirit in this room this morning, through the power of your word, the gospel going out, and that you would change lives and hearts, both of those who don't know you and of those who do know you but have wandered off into the world or into other things. Thank you, Lord, for you are the source of life itself, and you love to seek and to save the lost. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go out worshiping this great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gives, raises people from the dead, who puts life into dead hearts and souls to make us alive and to bring us back into right relationship with God.